And now, Audio Theater Central.
Oh, hi there. I'm John Avery Whittaker. But most folks around here call me Whit.
My name is Finian Jones, and you are...
Hello, I'm Dave Arnold, your host for Focus on the Family Radio Theater.
Hey everybody, I'm JD.
And I'm Roy.
Oh, are we recording?
Yes.
And I'm Andrew. We are your hosts for Audio Theater Central.
Welcome to episode one.
We've got some cool stuff lined up for this episode.
Cool stuff, huh? Like what?
Like, stuff that's cool. Like, cool stuff.
What kind of cool stuff?
I think he's looking for something a little more specific, Andrew.
Whoa, well, okay. Well, if you want specifics, then... We have an interview with the executive producer of Lamplighter Theater, reviews of season one of Lamplighter,
and the news, right?
Oh, sure, go ahead, Roy.
I still get to do the newscast, right?
Yes, Roy, you can do your newscast. In fact, why don't you do that now?
Since you're already talking anyways.
Here it goes. Album 52 of Adventures in Odyssey, called Cause and Effect, is available for purchase right now at witsend.org. The first episode, The Mystery of the Clock Tower Part 1, will air on October 2nd. In this album, we will also hear from a character that we haven't heard from in a little while, Harlow Doyle. In other news, we have from a good source, i.e. Nathan Hubler, that Focus on the Family Radio Theater will be returning to the airways. More on this story as it develops. In Lamplighter Theater-related news, we have the titles of the first four stories of Season 2. They are The Robber's Cave, which is currently airing, The Boy of Mount Rigi, Buried in the Snow, and The Wanderer, which will be a Christmas-themed story. And that's it for the news for this episode. I'm Roy, reporting for Audio Theater Central.
Oh, I just got a great idea. Let's take a look at some highlights from Lamplighter Theater's first season. These words give me awesome hints about what to do next. Not that we script this or anything. It's all a totally free-flow conversation.
Well, the first story was Sir Malcolm and the Missing Prince, the story about Hugh, the spoiled brat little prince. One of my favorite things about this particular story was it was kind of like a prodigal son coming home type of a story, but done in a totally different twist. It was just really well put together, and obviously this is from a book written years and years ago, so we can't say that it's a modern day version of the prodigal son, but very, very compelling story.
More modern than the biblical version, of course.
Oh, absolutely.
I definitely agree with it, though. I thought the beginning and how like they portrayed him as the real spoiled brat and then came out to be a man. It's pretty cool.
But definitely, I mean, if you haven't heard the story yet, don't just take my word for it. Although it does have that theme of a prodigal, there's definitely many twists in the plot that deviate from a traditional take on a prodigal son story.
I was wishing, I guess I should read the book. I was wanting to know if him and that girl, what was her name?
Ellie,
yeah. Sound like they had gotten married, had a happy ever ending there. That would have been cool if they would have added that in there.
Well, another thing would be to maybe purchase the full version of the audio drama.
That's true, they're unabridged.
Oh, that's right, because the versions that are played on the radio are shortened somewhat because of time constraints. So
typically 2 to 4 minutes on each episode.
Wow, so got some good stuff probably cut out there.
Well, the second one in the series for season one was The Basket of Flowers.
Ah, yeah.
Basket of Flowers. This is great. Needed a basket of tissues.
Yes, exactly. Shaped as flowers.
Isn't there a brand like that or something? Anyway.
One of my favorite characters was Mary's father. Just the way he would bring out biblical truths and how he'd use the flowers to present or represent different biblical truths. I don't know why, but his character just was very compelling to me.
And one of the things I kind of thought was interesting there at the end is the daughter and the son-in-law, and the son-in-law does everything for his wife. He says, yes, my dear, yes. But there comes a time where it seems like he just has enough, and he just stands up to his wife, basically. I mean, it sounds kind of cruel. But it comes that time where he stands up and he tells the Duchess the whole truth.
Finally does what's right, something he should have done quite some time before.
Exactly, instead of letting his wife basically walk all over him.
Yeah, I found myself getting real angry at that character, that his wife. It's just like, man, come on. And Juliet, too.
The so-called friend. I was wondering there for a while how far she could run with this story, but I really like how justice really played out there, how they wrote that out.
Speaking of the Duchess, which you mentioned several sentences ago, I believe, actually. But hey, what can you do? I mean, there's only so many ways to segue, you know? I mean, come on. A lot of people may not know this. The Chronicles of Narnia, done by Focus on the Family Radio Theater, the first one that they released, I believe, was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Most people probably don't know this, but Elizabeth Council, who played the White Witch in that show, was also the Duchess in The Basket of Flowers. So that's kind of interesting, the connection. Nice. There between Focus and Lamplighter.
And not the only one.
Not at all. Not at all the only connection. Not the only one.
Especially in season one of Lamplighter. And you can pick out some of the same voices that you hear in Focus on the Family Radio Theater.
And Adventures in Odyssey.
Yeah, and Adventures in Odyssey. And pretty cool, like, you get to hear that same actor doing variations, different voices.
Yeah, and one thing we should have mentioned at the outset, I guess, was that Jess Harnell, who plays Wooten Bassett on Adventures in Odyssey, is Finian Jones in Lamplighter Theater. So,
and you might have noticed his voice in the beginning in our intro, where he's introducing himself, you know, I am Finian Jones, you know, all that stuff. Picking out that was Wooten, I'm a pretty big Adventures in Odyssey fan, so I picked up on that pretty quick, but, you know, I don't know, maybe not everybody saw it that fast. Because he does change his voice quite substantially to me.
Actually, it took me a little bit of time. In fact, I didn't even realize that it was him until I heard the credits at the end of Sir Malcolm. And I'm like, wow. Really? Okay.
He definitely has a talent for changing up the way he says things. It's really crazy. Totally changes his voice.
And the third one for season one was called Charlie's Choice. Man, there's so many good ones. It's hard to pick a favorite, but this was definitely one of my favorites.
What was probably one of your favorite parts in this show?
Oh, definitely the ending.
The ending, yeah. It's one of those things where Charlie comes back from the grave, basically, and surprises his sister and his mother and his father, and he comes to find his brothers that were just babies. I thought one of the really cool parts, he walks up, and, you know, he's coming back home, and no one knows he's coming, and his sister's getting married, and he comes up, and he finds his grave, that part, this, because they don't let you know any of this in between him being gone, and the grave says his mother's name on it. He's telling his brother, which his brother doesn't know it's Charlie, mm-hmm. And he says, I'm sorry, son, it's one thing to lose a brother, but it's another thing to lose a mother. And it's like, what? In that moment, you're like, oh, man, he lost his mom. Like, that's great. You're excited at that pivotal point, you know, everything. Charlie's coming back home. This is going to be a great family reunion. And then they catch you there for a second, but his mom died. Oh, no, but then you forget about that daughter that they had. Brother goes on to explain that, no, this is my baby sister. And, you know, it's still a sad thing, but it's kind of almost a relief at the same time. Like, oh, his mom didn't die, you know.
So. Definitely some cliffhangers in that one.
Oh, for sure. Especially at that time, what was it? He was on the boat.
Yeah, you think they're lost at sea. And then the very next scene is they're on a slave ship. Yeah.
That surprised me a lot, to be honest. Because I kind of thought, well, they're just, you know, it's just going to end up being one of those, like, horrible stories that you don't ever want to listen to again, you know. It's like, what? The main character died. How could that happen? That's awful. I hate it when that happens in stories. But they come back and, like, the next scene, it's them talking on the ship. And I'm like, oh, thank goodness, you know, they're fine. They're okay.
You hear that gunshot.
Yeah, it happens twice. It's ridiculous. It's like they're trying to kill us. I mean, come on.
And you know, of course, they do that little break right there. They give you like that break and then the promo there to make you think about it. You're like, oh, man.
And that's another thing about Lamplighter Theater. I mean, it's very, very well produced. They did a fantastic job right out of the gate. It's a brand new radio drama. Obviously, they had some pros working behind the scenes there, but...
Yes, back to those connections to Focus again.
So number four was The Captive. Again, there's so many fantastic stories. I mean, there's seven of them in season one, but this one was another one. And I thought the message of this one was very timely as far as the theme of Muslim religion. And I thought it really captured a very timely message.
One of the things that really that goes to this story, the character, I believe it's Jalal. At first, he is determined to, you know, kill the Christian, kill Anselmo. He's get rid of the ugliness out of his home and everything. And it seems like the whole world starts to turn against him. At the end there, another cliffhanger, I think, in this story was where you think he actually kills his father when he come back. I was really tense right there for a few minutes. And then it's like, you can't kill your own father. And he basically says that. But it turns out that his father's not dead. And the father goes back and talks to Jalal and everything. And then they kind of end it right there. And you don't know what really happens until they come back to the house. And it's pretty cool how Jalal sees the light, I guess you could say.
Talk about being at the bottom. I mean, he went through everything, but it took destruction and all that to finally bring him to his senses. And one of the themes that I liked that kind of ran through that story is that being a Christian is definitely a difference between the Muslim faith, whereas it's a relationship. You're communing with God on a daily basis, whereas the other is more like a ritual. So it's like relationship versus ritual. And I thought it brought a different perspective to a lot of people. I mean, I think these are aimed towards younger people, and so you may hear in school how they're teaching about Islamic faith and everything like that, but I think this really brought it into perspective, and it'll help some people realize the difference between, you know, Allah is not the same as Jesus Christ.
Right, exactly. And then you think about, well, you're talking about relationship, and then you think about the greatest relationship of all is the awesome plan that God has put together for us to be his children, in that he came and died on a cross, he was buried, and then he rose again. The man he gave the keys to tell us how to be saved, right? And he tells us that we identify with Jesus in his death by repentance, we identify with him in his burial by baptism in his name, and then we identify with his resurrection when he gives us the Holy Ghost. And there is no greater relationship with that. It's deeper than any kind of ritual or anything of that nature, which is why it's even different than what the Jews had in their incomplete following of the law and ritual and all that. It's just amazing the difference between a ritualistic religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, The Captive was definitely a very thought-provoking drama.
One of the things that kind of got to me, though, I mean, maybe it's just me, but it's probably produced this way. I mean, the character is probably supposed to sound like this. It seemed to me, I mean, there's probably some parts I probably just didn't catch it, but Anselmo's voice, the way he controls his emotion throughout the whole story, seems very calm and peaceful, you know, and I mean, it didn't sound too lifelike to me. I mean, you're going through a lot of stuff, a lot of things are happening to you, and it's like a fly on your shoulder or something, but I don't know, maybe it was just me.
Yeah, and I see what you're saying, but I really think that he was just that was his character, and that was just the way he was, a very even-keeled, calm, cool, and collected, but it wasn't overboard. I mean, like I said, I see where you're coming from. It didn't bug me. I guess you could say it's a little bit out of reality. How many people do you really know that can keep their cool through that kind of thing? But it was good, though.
It was definitely great. Another well-produced story, The Captive.
And next was The Unexpected Return. Another fantastic one, yeah. It kind of reminded me of Les Miserables.
Exactly what I was thinking, too.
The setting and the story and everything.
That's what I thought of as soon as I started listening to it and picked up the setting, that it was during the French Revolution, and this Christian family is getting torn apart, like with Lady Isabel's husband being torn away from his family. They were rich, and so they got lumped in with all the rest of the aristocracy, and, you know, of course, you can't judge everyone by lumping them into a demographic, and that's what the French Revolution was all about. And so it was very, very powerful story, how they just kind of pushed through all of these really crazy circumstances and still remain charitable to the same people that were basically trying to kill them.
I thought for sure. I mean, I thought it was going to be one of those stories. Because, you know, usually you have stories with animals and like key animals like Pepin, the bird, in this one. I thought for sure the bird was going to die. I thought it was pretty cool how they did that at the end, too, with Pepin.
Actually, I was just going to say that Pepin was my favorite character in that one.
Definitely. I picked up on that, too. He really was. It was awesome. I love that kind of stuff.
Clinched the title there, The Unexpected Return.
Right. And that's really what this was. It was filled with, was unexpected returns. Hence, you know, that kind of thing, like, duh. Really, that's a very appropriate title, because it's pretty awesome.
And, of course, next was The Hedge of Thorns. I know I'm sounding like a broken record here, but another fantastic story. Really, really had a deep message in this one, and it really got me thinking.
Yes, definitely me, too. And I would probably say, out of all seven, this is probably one of my favorite ones up there in the top.
Definitely. Without a doubt, I would say that this is my favorite.
Because, I mean, it really, like you said, it got you to thinking. It really shows you that hedge that God puts about you to protect you from things. And they did it in this story so well. And it was like, wow, this is amazing.
I think this one was the first one I had listened to where it actually brought tears. Seriously. I'm not just saying that. It really was. I was really crying at the end of this story. story. It was so incredible. It was very powerful. And if you haven't heard it, you just have to hear it to understand. It's really incredible, the message that's buried in this story.
Yeah, definitely based in reality. I mean, you can't say that this one was a little out of the realm of believability. I mean, this was definitely not a happy ending, but...
But it was real life, yeah, though. Consequences of bad choices was what it was all about.
And I think you can take the real life thing all the way to the beginning too. In the beginning, where you have Martin losing his job, and you know, he is like going along with the, I guess you could say, the economy, the now, you know, some people would be going through. And you know, all the way to the line of Facebook webpage thing, that was, you know, I thought that was pretty cool.
Yeah, and that's another thing about Lamplighters, are the situations that each person is dealing with. The writers definitely are taking from the news, you know. I mean, this is things that people are really going through right now. Very timely messages in those as well.
And it's very real according to age too. You have the young man, he wants money because life is never good enough and all of that. And then you have Martin, of course, who's an adult. Well, he's lost his job. These are all real life things that happen to people that are these age groups too. It's not just putting someone in a situation that they wouldn't go through necessarily at a certain age. It's all very accurate.
And last but not least, in season one was the finale, A Peep Behind the Scenes. My favorite character in this one, I think, was Betsy Ann.
I would agree with you too. That's probably one of my favorite characters in this one too. I think just the accent, I mean, I like characters with accents. Yeah. Just the way she talked just totally caught my attention from the beginning. I was like, this one of those characters, you know, if she was, you know, here in real life, you just want to take her home with you.
Yeah, and that line that she used over and over, oh bless you, I mean, that became like a catchphrase in our home, you know. This one was definitely a tearjerker too though. I mean, when we first listened to all of the episodes back to back, we were doing a project in the living room and all of us sitting down there listening to it, I kept looking over at my wife and I'd see her starting to choke up a little bit. You know, it was definitely a good story.
Right. And definitely one of those another real scenario types things going along with the father as an alcoholic. And I think they really portrayed that really well. And that's another thing about Lamplighter that was pretty unique, is they're not afraid to go into the real life situation. You know,
it's, they're not afraid to attack raw situations.
Exactly. They actually like take you in to that home, and you have the alcoholic father, you know, beating up on his wife. In the beginning, it sounds like a perfect story, you know, right, meeting up his wife, and it seems like a dream come true and all that, but then you kind of see it's really amazing.
And that one kind of also had that underlying theme again of consequences of your actions. Nora's parents had warned her against doing such a thing, and she went behind their back and did something that she knew wasn't right and had to live with that for the rest of her life. What do you guys have any comments to kind of cap off your feelings of the first season overall?
One thing I wanted to mention, actually, JD, was how most of them, Finian, you know, takes him into his exploratorium, yes, and, you know, they get to ride on the ladder, and, you know, it becomes like a theme throughout the most of them, but there's a few. There's one in particular where he just gives him the book, and they go and find a place in his shop there. But then there's another one where he actually takes him up on this elevator ride.
Right, yeah.
I thought that was great. You know, yeah, you thought you're going to go through this Rolo experience again, and then you like get on this elevator that moves sideways up and down.
Yeah.
And then you find out he has the whole galaxy, like all planets. It is just amazing.
At first, I mean, it really, the whole coffee shop and the library, it kind of struck me as a little too much wits endish. But I warmed up to it pretty quickly. But it was my very first impression was like, are we gonna have another Mr. Whitaker kind of character? You know,
although Finian doesn't really sound old, you can kind of tell he is older than pretty much everybody that comes in, because I guess probably that's part of just because of his wisdom that he has. But I really like how you pick up tidbits of his life throughout all the bookends. You just find little nuggets of like, well, you know, he was married and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's really cool. Oh, but you were talking about the wits endish connection, you know, kind of struck me too when I first heard it. But actually, in album 51 of Adventures in Odyssey, episode 2 of the Inspiration Station, Matthew Parker goes into the Inspiration Station and meets up with a character who's played by Jess Harnell, and it sounds very much like Finian. And the whole situation is very Lamplighter Theater-ish. It's very crazy. Apparently, it was just a fluke. I mean, it's really weird that this is the way it was, but they wrote that script before Lamplighter Theater was actually, had actually picked their stories or something like that, JD, wasn't it?
I think they were both in the writing phases right around the same time, and it was completely coincidental that it happened.
Yeah, I do remember distinctly that it was totally coincidental, but I couldn't remember when they were each written. I think that's right, though, about they were about at the same time they were both being written. I mean, that's pretty awesome, so that's cool.
Well, I think that about wraps up our review of Season 1 of Lamplighter Theater. Definitely, if you have not heard all 7 of these stories, you need to go over to lamplighter.net and pick those dramas up. As we said before, there is some extra material on the CDs that is not included in the radio broadcasts. So the ones you heard on your radio station did not include the full story. So you definitely want to check those out.
Indeed. And if you hadn't heard any of the Lamplighter Theater's radio productions yet, then totally just erase what you just heard, because we probably blew a lot of the endings for you. Don't just take our word for it.
But hey, fear not. Season 2 is coming up. We already talked about that a little bit in the news segment with Roy, kind of telling you what's in store for Season 2 of Lamplighter. So if you haven't heard any of the episodes we talked about, it's okay, because there's plenty more coming out. And trust us, we may have killed a little bit of the ending, but the details of what goes on in the stories is well worth still listening to it. And if you're like me, I can find out the ending to a story, but somehow I still get so into it that it doesn't matter if I've heard the ending or not. I'll still like get all suspense filled and everything, unless I've actually heard it before. But I can know what's going to happen and listen to it again, or listen to it knowing what's going to happen and still just get really wrapped up in it. Go ahead and still listen to them, definitely.
What do you guys say we give a listen to the interview with Mark Hamby, executive producer of Lamplighter Theater?
Okay, yeah. Enough with us talking about Lamplighter. Here's a guy that will give you some more detail about Lamplighter Theater.
He knows just a little bit. About it, just a little.
And now for our interview with Mark Hamby, executive producer of Lamplighter Theater. Lamplighter Theater.
Well, I want to thank you for agreeing to chat with us today.
Oh yeah, looking forward to it.
Well, let's start at the beginning. Lamplighter Publishing, you established that in 1994, is that correct?
Yes. What happened there is what 94 was what 17 years ago. Someone sent me a book from Germany. It was called The Basket of Flowers, and I read the book. My daughter was 12 at the time. I'm reading it to her at night. It's about a father and daughter. He's the gardener, and he teaches her all the principles of godliness through his flowers. As I'm reading this story to my daughter, I am now weeping, because I had never read this kind of wisdom from a father to a daughter before, and I realized that I was so lacking in my own spiritual maturity and wisdom. I did not have what it would take to give my daughter what this father was giving her, his. And as I was reading this book, I was like, Lord, change my heart. I want to be like this father. And I realized then that everyone had to read this book. And I called publishers all over the country, mm-hmm. tell them about this book. No one wanted to print it. And so finally, you know, I kept, as I'm now, I was a speaker at the time. That's what Lamplighter, how Lamplighter started. We just started doing seminars, and I would be teaching, but I'd be telling people about this book, and next thing I knew, there was a couple hundred people that wanted the book. And so I thought, you know what? I went to Elizabeth Elliott. I saw her at a conference. I said, you got to read this book. This is the best book you'll ever read in your life. And she wrote the foreword for us, and Dr. Ted Tripp wrote another part of the preface for us, and I just took the risk and said, you know, I'm going to print 2,000 copies and see what happens. And that first year, we sold 2,000 copies almost overnight, and Lamplighter Publishing was born.
So you have approximately 130 titles published at this point, or?
Yes, 130 titles and probably close to a little over 2 million readers. And the Lord has just been so good to us. And it's been my, you know, and these books, you should read the letters we get on a daily basis. People's lives just significantly change because they're understanding the Word of God in a different way. You know, when Josiah in the Old Testament, when they found the Word of God in the temple, there was a great revival because they understood the Word for the first time. And I think that's what these books do.
So you're really striving to keep these dramas as true to the original work as possible?
Well, yes and no. we're, No, the books are phenomenal. They really have the heart of what we're looking for, but I think we're actually able to draw out some new things, with the dramas. We're actually adding, I'd say we're adding about 20% new material. You can't really take a book and adapt it to a drama completely. Mm-hmm. So, and as we're redoing these things, as we're adapting them, we're able to insert even some new material that draws out the meaning in an even greater way. So I'm very pleased. I think that the dramas, even though, the audio and video will never be as good as the book, I think in this case, these audios provide a different look into the heart of God and what he's trying to accomplish with his people through suffering. That's really the essence of what, Lamplighter Theater is all about, is mm-hmm. Romans 5. Are you familiar with the theme of Romans 5?
Yes, I noticed that you kind of referred to that in some other interviews more than once, that kind of formula of tribulation working patience and patience experience, and so that's kind of what you're looking for in stories, is that formula, that recipe, sort of?
Yep, that's the heart. That's the heart of everything that we're doing. Our mission at Lamplighter is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That comes from Luke 1:17, which is a very interesting verse. Luke, he actually requotes Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, which is the last verse in the Old Testament, and it says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And if that doesn't happen, God says, I'm going to smite the earth with a curse. Well, what is interesting is when Dr. Luke rewrites that scripture, he requotes it in Luke 1:17, and he says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, direct quote. He changes the second part slightly and says to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. There's the children turning the hearts to the fathers.
Mm-hmm.
And then he does something that is just incredible. He removes the curse and he replaces it with to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When I studied that verse, this was like an epiphany for me. The word ready and prepared in the Greek refer to inner preparation, inner character preparation, and external preparation. And so I saw that as, that was like immediately that I knew that was the mission for Lamplighter. I had been searching for the mission of Lamplighter for probably a decade. How do I write this? I wrote probably the first time I wrote the mission for Lamplighter was 10 pages long. Then I got it down to 5 pages, and then I got it down to 1 page. And the day that I came across that verse and studied it, I realized that I had the mission for Lamplighter in one sentence: to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Inner preparation, character development, mm-hmm. and external career excellence. How do we achieve career excellence? How do we achieve the highest standard of excellence? Well, it has to be built on a foundation of character development. And then Romans chapter 5 came alive to me. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope doesn't disappoint us because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And when we experience that kind of unending love, that kind of supernatural hope, then the obstacles that we go through in life, we don't recognize those as obstacles anymore, because our goal of Christ's love is so much greater than the suffering that we have to go through. And that's what Lamplighter Theater is all about.
So where do you find all these stories?
Oh, that question is asked me on a weekly basis. And the answer is always the same. I have no clue. This is completely, without question, a gift of God. There is no explanation for it. Sometimes the books actually, I will come in on a Monday morning and there will be a book sitting on my desk, and I'll look at my secretary and I'll say, did you put this here? And she'll say, mm-hmm. And I mean, obviously someone put it there.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes people will come in and just bring books. They'll send books from around the world, because now they hear me speaking about it, and now they're hearing it, on the radio, and they're hearing it. And so people, we're looking for books that have stories in it that, number one, have that theme of Romans 5, suffering to hope, and that build character. And we're looking for books that really have scripture, that scripture is woven into it in such a way that people don't even know they're reading the scripture, that they're breathing in the ways and thoughts of God through story. And so, you know, and sometimes, you know, I'll read a book, you know, someone will send me an 18th century book, and in the back of the book, they'll have a list of other books from that author. And we found an author. In fact, we're getting ready for next year. If the Lord brings in the finances for us to do season 3 for Lamplighter Theater, it is going to be the best year ever. We found a collection of books from Germany called the Fatherland series. And one of these books is called Walti and the Great Geyer. Oh, it's going to be breathtaking. I just can't wait to do that story. We've got so many stories right now. We literally have probably, I'd say 50 stories. That's 250 episodes ready to go. And we're just waiting for God to give us the green light. It just takes a lot of money to do this. And, you know, we're a tiny, you know, most people don't even realize how small we are. You know, we have 12 people on staff, and, you know, everyone works 12 to 14 hours a day, and we love what we do, and we do what we love, but we have no idea even how we're doing it. It's really, God is, this is, we're living the miracle of the oil and the lamps. That's the only way I can describe it. You'll love this. This is how this happened. No one really knows about this. It's been my dream for 20 years to start Lamplighter Theater, but we've never been able to do it with the quality and of the highest standard of excellence, and so we just have never been able to do stories. And even before we had the Lamplighter collection, you know, I've always wanted to do radio drama. I have loved Adventures in Odyssey, you know, since it started, 30 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Love what Dr. Dobson did. It was an amazing feat that they did. But we've never had that kind of quality work, or, you know, they're creative geniuses. And so here I am, my wife and I, last year, we get invited to speak at Focus on the Family at a strategic planning meeting. And we're there, and while we're there, that was the week when around 200 people got laid off. And many of the Adventures in Odyssey guys, you know, some of the directors and writers and engineers.
Marshall Younger was one of them, I believe.
Marshall Younger, John Fornoff, Mark Drury. There's a bunch of them, you know, Alan, Todd, you know, there's a bunch of those guys. And so here we are, my wife and I are there, and someone looks at me and recognizes me as a speaker from a conference and knew that I had published these books. And he said, "Hey, would you, have you ever thought about putting your stories in radio drama?" And I said, for years I've been dreaming about that. He goes, "How would you like to meet with someone today that used to work with Odyssey?" I said, and my wife and I looked at each other, and literally, I mean, both of us looked at each other and said, "This is it. It's really going to happen." And 4 hours later, we met in Panera Bread, and John Fornoff and Marshall Younger walk into Panera Bread. And John Fornoff, I don't know if you've ever seen John before, but the only way I can describe him, kind of, he reminds me a little bit of Marlon Brando. He walks in with this eternal smile. John always has this eternal smile, and so positive. And he said, "I just read every page on your website." He goes, "And your mission is exactly what God's called me to do." He goes, "I have a dream of making Lamplighter Theater a reality." He says, "And I already have written out a whole decade of ideas for bookends so that this story," and guess what he did? He actually took, he learned about what Charlie Jones had done to me, you know, and influenced me to become a reader. And if you know anything about Charlie Jones, now he died last year, but I am who I am today much because of Charlie. He's just an amazing man of God who knew that reading God's Word and reading mentors, you know, biographies and great literature really was the foundation to a Christian's growth. You know, Ravi Zechariah would say the same thing. John MacArthur would say the same thing. Chuck Swindoll. And so as John was thinking, he said, "You know what? Why don't we, you know, if you've heard our bookends, you know, before the story starts, we've got this man named Finian Jones."
Mm-hmm.
Well, Finian Jones is really a combination of Charlie Jones, Mark Hamby, and John Fornoff all put together in one person. And John wrote these ideas so that when people heard it, they would hear a little bit of the heart of a man who loved people. Anyone Charlie came in contact with, he would give them the gospel. He loved people to Christ, and he loved great Christian literature. And so that was the genius behind, you know, the whole bookend with Finian Jones and the bookshop and just some cool stuff that John has created and designed. And then he said, you know, these stories deal with what people need the most. People need hope today, and they don't have the character. And the reason they don't have hope is because they don't have the character. And the reason they don't have the character is because they're not willing to endure. He goes, you have 130 stories that have this theme. He goes, we can do this. And so I said, oh, John, that is great. And we're literally crying. We got tears in our eyes and thinking, this is it. And then I looked at him and I said, but there's one problem. I don't have a cent. he looked at me and he goes, you know what? He goes, neither do I. He said, but I believe that God is in this, and I think that we should move forward and try something. And so we scrounged up enough to do one episode. You know, it's literally $30,000 an episode, and sometimes more. And so so here we are. We're going to go to Hollywood, and we're going to do one. And in fact, Lamplighter, it was the best year we've ever had. We started selling, getting rid of all of our inventory, and we were able to generate that year enough of $120,000. We just, we had quite a bit of inventory. We just unloaded it. And so I said, okay, John, we got four episodes. Let's go do Sir Malcolm and the Missing Prince. Went to Hollywood, recorded it. It was a sensation. Everyone was high-fiving. It's probably still one of our best stories. But we're done. And so we're not thinking of radio. We're not really thinking of Lamplighter Theater as far as, you know, on the radio weekly, and we're not thinking of it going around the world and all of that. We're thinking of, we're going to have one CD that's going to be in a package, and we're going to sell it retail. And then next year, if we sell enough, then we'll do another one story.
Mm-hmm.
Dennis Rainey on Family Life Today. You're familiar with Dennis, right?
Yes.
Okay, so Dennis had contacted me 3 years ago, and he wanted to do a show that dealt with turn the TV off and turn the book on type of thing, you know. So he brought me down there, and we did an interview. We did a two-day interview where we're talking about what I've been talking to you about, you know, the books I'm reading and the stories that are changing my life. And so Dennis aired that, and that was an amazing, amazing interview that really helped Lamplighter significantly. But that was 3 years ago. All of a sudden, well, we're recording this in Hollywood. We're done, you know. We're one for the year. That's it. All of a sudden, the next week, Dennis Rainey decides to re-air that broadcast out of the clear blue sky. We didn't even know about it. We started getting phone calls from everywhere. And the next thing I know is that within 3 days, we sold over $150,000 worth of books in 3 days. I immediately called up John Fornoff and I said, I've got more money. We can do another show. We got the writers writing. Within 5 weeks, we were in London recording The Basket of Flowers. And Nancy Lee DeMoss, out of the clear blue sky, Nancy re-airs a 2-year-old radio interview that she had did with me. And within just 30 minutes, we sold 1,000 books. I called up John. I said, we've got enough to do another, we got enough to do another story. Got the writers writing, flew off to Hollywood. Now we're going to do The Hedge of Thorns. And it's like, wow, God is doing something here. Now we have 12 30-minute episodes. Not enough to really call radio stations yet, because, mm-hmm. you know, really need about 20, 22 at the very least. And then all of a sudden, it's New Year's Eve, and we start getting phone calls on our recording at work. And my secretary checks them, and she says, are you aware that you're on the radio? And I said, I'm not on the radio. She goes, Moody just re-aired an old interview with you. Greg Wheatley just re-aired an old interview with you. And the phones are ringing off the hook. And again, we started generating income. I've got enough money to do another 4 episodes. We fly out to London. We do another radio, another drama. Now we've got 16 episodes, and now we think, you know what? I think God is. It's time to take a huge step in faith. Let's go for it. We hired Westar Media. They contacted radio stations and said, hey, Lamplighter Theater is ready to move, to move on this. We moved forward in faith. We did another, we didn't even think this was possible, and I still can't believe we did it. We ended up doing 30 episodes the first year, and ending with, you know, a peep behind the scenes, which has led so many people to Christ. In fact, in 1877, it sold 2.5 million copies. And so that's how it got started. And it's really been a faith venture this whole way. And when we got to the, when we got to the end of the 30th episode, you know, we really, at that point, said, God is a, God's done a miracle, but we can't do any more. In fact, we, you know, we've drained ourselves completely. And so we never thought we would start season two. And God has allowed us. We've done 20 episodes for season two, and but we need the help of God's people right now. We're doing what we can do by faith, and we're waiting for God to bring in the resources for us to continue. But that's where we are right now. We're really excited. Season two is going to be completely different than season one. These are some really high powered stories.
So the character of Finian Jones, was that primarily John Fornoff's idea that came up with that, or?
Yeah, John, that's John's complete creation. Of course, you know, we flew John up here, and he met with me, and, you know, he got to see a little bit of, you know, where we are, and we live in called the Abingtons, and that's where the Abington Falls comes in, a little town called Waverly, Pennsylvania. It's really like Mayberry. It's the only way I can describe it. And our facility is in this 19th century historic building. It's kind of like a miniature Independence Hall. It's really a cool place. And so John got to see all of this. He got to learn more about Charlie Jones. And he learned about Charlie, for example, when Charlie would have a young man that would come to visit him, Charlie would take this young man out and bring him to a store where Charlie would fit him with one of the finest business suits that he could buy. And Charlie wanted to make sure that every young man had a start in life. And so Charlie was he's an amazing sacrificial man who loved God and loved people and wanted to give people a start in life. And so this Finian Jones character, when John saw all the stuff that connected with my life personally and with Charlie, John created this character, this Finian Jones character, to continue the legacy of what Charlie started.
What I love about this character is that each episode or each bookend, you get just a little glimpse into who he is, and little tidbits will come up in his conversation and just keeps you wondering. Like you learn about his children in one of the stories, and then it's just, all right, what's the rest of the story about this? And he always, he makes that comment, well, that's a story for another time, you know? And that's one of the things that our listeners have loved about that.
Yeah, that's great. Now, most people don't know that Jeff Harnell is our voice for Finian Jones, but he has done a spectacular job. We have noticed that his voice has changed a little bit from the beginning. If you listen to the very first episode that he did compared to what he's doing now, his voice has changed slightly. But he's been phenomenal. He really, the heart of what Finian Jones is trying to convey, he really has it, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah. Do you have any behind-the-scenes trivia or some fun things that may have happened during the writing or recording of season one?
You know, yes. You know, some of the guys, you know, like Marshall Younger and Kathy Buchanan and John Fornoff, you know, these guys, you know, came from writing Odyssey. You know, in Odyssey, you know, there's not, you know, people don't get killed and, you know, people, you know, I mean, some people die, but there's no violence and there's no real, nothing that would really be offensive.
Mm-hmm.
So when these guys first started writing, you know, here we got the basket of flowers and this girl's getting, you know, whipped and beat half to death and she's in a prison cell with poisonous water dripping on her head and you've got an evil man that's trying to entice her in the prison. And so I get the script and none of this stuff is in there. And I'm going like, what on earth is going on? You know, because the scripts, you know, have to come through me, and then I will rewrite them, and I'll send them back, and you know, they'll adapt from what I have changed in them. So we had to do a conference call. It got so bad, I would send it back to the writers. They send it back to me, and it's like, you know, she's getting, like, tapped on the hand. She's not really getting whipped and beat. And so finally, this is in the beginning stages. You know, John Fornoff had to call a major, you know, phone conference meeting, and Marshall's on the other side, and he's going like, you know, you can't really do that. You know, that you can't do that with today's listeners. And I'm saying like, why not? And he goes, well, you know, just something you can't torture people on the air. I said, oh yes, we can. You know, in fact, we're going to. So these guys, it's been a whole, you know, rethinking of the type of, you know, script that we can write, because that's real life. You know, our theme is suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. You know, life isn't always fair. Life sometimes hurts.
Mm-hmm.
And so now, once in a while, we'll get the script, and what these guys will do to me is they'll actually put things in there like, and they cut his head off, or, you know, they'll go one step further, and I'm like, and it is hysterical to see the stuff that kind of goes into the scripts where they kind of will hide something in there, and you know, we have a good laugh. And when we're at the studio, it is, and it's hard work, you know, and it's very hard work, but we have a great time. It is really an amazing time spending, knowing that God is really present. And behind the scenes, when John and I are together at the studio, we will go there early, and we will go in front of every actor's microphone, and we will pray for that actor that day, that, you know, they will be able to not only act to the highest standard of excellence, but that they will be able to be influenced by the things that they're going to hear and see, in us. There's a lot of stuff that goes on behind the scenes at these studios. And Philip Glassboro, who is our Great Britain director over there, kind of our liaison. He's the one that gets all the actors, and he just makes sure everything is organized. He has been the most incredible blessing. He's done some amazing plays over there. He's the one that wrote A Peep Behind the Scenes for us, and he directed it. Working with John Fornoff and Mark Drury and Marshall and Kathy, it's like a dream. God has put together a phenomenal team. We love doing what we're doing. We just want to keep doing it. And I'll just be real, real open with your listeners. We really believe that, you know, that God has started something significant here. We're in 14 countries right now. You know, people in Guam, Grenada, South Africa, or West Africa, Great Britain, Australia, New Zealand, Canada. You know, God is really opening the door here. We believe this has nothing to do with us. There are certain times in history when God has a movement, and we can't do this ourselves. This is way, way much larger than anything we've ever dreamed of. And so we just need we need support. We need prayer support. Most of all, we need prayer support. And then we need people that have God's resources that want to join us.
I did want to ask you one more question regarding the radio version versus the full audio drama that's available on CD. How much are you having to trim out of there to fit into a 30-minute broadcast?
Well, that's a great question. For season one, it was very difficult because it, you know, there were probably at least 2 to 4 minutes on each episode that we had to cut out, and there was some really great stuff, like Basket of Flowers, cut some stuff I didn't want to cut out, and it's hard for me because these stories are so, you know, I'm so intimately involved with these stories, and I want people to hear it all. So we decided the best way to do that was be to, you know, at least keep them on to retail. You know, you don't really know what the time's going to come out to until you actually get to the studio to do it. And one of the, this is something your listeners will love to know, behind the scenes stuff, is that one of the things that happens in the studio is that we give the actors the flexibility, we call it words have wings. And so if they think that they can add to the script as they're speaking, we give them that liberty. And wow, it has done wonders. They have come up with some innuendos and just the way they say words or added a new word. It has been unbelievable.
And that was one of the things that really impressed me. I mean, from the very get-go, from the the very first season, there's nothing second rate about Lamplighter Theater at all. And then when I realized all these people that were involved in it, you know, they've been doing this for quite some time, and they know what they're doing, and I mean, it's just phenomenal how it just all comes together.
Yeah, it's a God thing. It's the only way we can describe it. You know, this is a God moment in history, and the beauty is that people are hearing the Word of God through story in ways that the world has never heard before. And you know, I really feel this is like a stealth operation. We're really getting the Word of God into. We had a man say that he brought a peep behind the scenes at work. He's not allowed to witness for Christ at work. He's handing out a peep behind the scenes to coworkers, and one of them got saved. Had a mom write me last week. Her 7-year-old daughter came to know Christ as she was listening to peep behind the scenes. She wanted to know the Good Shepherd. And so we're God is using this in ways that we never dreamed possible. We've got the whole, pretty much the whole continent of Australia. I think every single trans-Christian radio station and every translator, the whole continent, is airing Lamplighter Theater. And I can only imagine what God is doing as these people are hearing this for the very first time and hearing about, what's amazing about these stories is that I think when you hear biblical truth, and it encapsulates the intended meaning that God had for us. I think when people hear that, it has a way of just entering our soul. You know, Fenelon, the great educator of the 17th century, he said this. He said, "The great physician who sees in us what we cannot see knows exactly where to place the knife. He cuts swift and deep into our innermost being, exposing us for who we really are. But pain is only felt where there's life, and where there's life is just the place where death is needed most." Hmm. And I think the Lamplighter stories, they resonate with that truth. And so when people are hearing them, I think there is spiritual surgery that is taking place. And I think that's why people are responding the way they're responding to these stories. And that's what it does in my life.
Mark, I really, really appreciate you being willing to talk with me.
Oh, thank you for inviting me. I've loved talking with you and sharing what God is doing. This is an amazing time.
Well, we look forward to keeping in touch with you, and we're wishing all the best and hoping that Lamplighter continues for many years.
Great. Thank you so much, and God bless you guys as well. Thank you for your help.
Well, that wraps up episode 1. We love to hear from you, so let us know what you think of this new podcast.
Send your questions, comments, or expostulations to atc@radiocss.com and point your browser to atc.radiocss.com to visit our website.
We'll see you next time, everybody.
Audio Theater Central is a production of Radio CSS and is recorded at the Radio CSS studios in Phoenix, Arizona. Today's script was written by Jack Carlson. The episode was produced by Roy Lee at Axe 2 for You Studios. Executive producer was Jack Carlson.